watching online this morning. We have people every Sunday that gather around computers, laptops, smart TVs, whatever they can find that streams the internet. Welcome to San Marcos. We're glad that you're joining us via the internet. Some of you are listening on podcasts right now. We're glad that you're with us. Let's give all them a hand right now and say welcome. All right, so we're concluding a sermon series today called At the Movies, and this is the fourth installment. The first one was Independence Day. The next one was Finding Dory. The third one was Tarzan. And I was just talking to a lady today after the second service. She said, this is my fourth Sunday. And she said, when I showed up 4 weeks ago, I heard that you were going to be preaching on Independence Day. And I thought, what did I get myself into? But she said, it's blown me away at what God's word has taught me by using an application of a modern day parable like one of these movies. And so today, The Secret Life of Pets. Check out this clip right here.
I'm Max, and I'm the luckiest dog in New York because of her.
Come on, Max, I gotta go. See you tonight.
Bye, Gidget. So long, Mel.
See you later, Chloe.
You need it, you want it, all over your body.
Good morning, Max.
What's up, guys?
Any plans today?
I got big plans. I'm going to sit here, and I'm going to wait for Katie to come back.
Oh, I miss her so much.
She's back.
Hey, Maximilian. I have some big news. Oh, Max, this is Duke. He's going to be your brother.
Chloe, I got a bad situation. Katie brought home a psychopath from the pound. I don't even have a bed now. I'm sleeping on the floor like a dog. Duke is just ruining our lives. He's ruining. It's an emergency.
Aw, you did a cutie pie.
Hey, Max.
I'm headed to town.
What's going on here?
Mind your own business. Oh, my gosh, what happened to you?
Wait! Help!
Did you hear that?
Butterfly!
Max is missing. We've got to find him.
Gonna be worried sick.
We had a great thing going. I blame myself.
Yeah, me too. I blame you a lot.
We'll bust the both of you out of here, but from now on, you work for me.
Advantage me!
Uh-oh. Just ignore what just happened, okay? This is my city. I'll find your friend. We gotta take the secret route.
Okay, the secret route was death.
Come on! We can find our way home. We are descended from the mighty wolf. We have raw primal instincts.
Hi, how are you?
That are moments away from leading us home. Is it home that way? Seriously?
The Secret Life of Pets.
Be a good boy, Leonard.
Oh, man, so funny. If you haven't seen it, it's a really good family movie. Go check it out. And isn't it interesting how both Finding Dory and this movie both had jokes about pets losing control of their bowels? And that was the part you laughed at the most out of both of those clips. I have two little dogs. One of them looks exactly like the one that turned the blender on and was getting the back massage. I have a little black and tan dachshund, and her name is Pearl. And then we also have Ruby. We have Ruby and Pearl. Ruby is a little Yorkshire Terrier, so she's fluffy and cuddly, and Pearl's a stocky, short-haired dachshund that's a little older, a little more wise, and so we love dogs around our house until they start stinking, and then I turn into mean. I can't stand stinky dogs. We don't have cats in our house. And we have any cat lovers out there, cat ladies out there, cat men? Yeah. All right. When we got the Yorkie, we were trying to figure out what name for this little puppy was. And my brother-in-law, Jacob, said, you need to name it Poops and Pees a Lot, because that's what they do. That's all they do on your carpet, on your tile, everywhere. It's not quite as funny as that was on the movie either when it happens, right? So this movie is all about this dog named Max, and we are Max. That's really the parallel of this story. We are like Max. Max is in love with his owner. He just cannot get enough of his owner. She gives him attention. He gives her affection. And as you saw in that clip there, he's just sitting there waiting for her to get home at night. Just can't wait to get up in her lap and to just enjoy the relationship with the owner, who is God in this story today. So we're Max and the owner is God. And then all of a sudden, though, the door opens and here comes Duke, this big old hairy dog, busting in the scene and licking him on the face. And he sees this other dog that's supposed to be his brother, and Max just, his heart just sinks. Are you kidding me? Are you joking? Surely we can live this day. Oh, surely we need to go back in time. Are you serious? And he immediately begins to have fear. He immediately begins to have anxiety that his relationship with his owner is going to be separated and different. He's afraid that his owner is not going to have enough affection for him and Duke both. He's afraid he's not going to have the attention and the affirmation from his owner that he had when it was just the two of them. And so what it does is it drives Max into a life of secrecy. And he begins to plot ways in order to get it back to the old system, the old way of just him and his owner, and try to figure out a way to get rid of this new dog. And so he plots this secret plot by destroying the whole house. He's thinking, man, if I destroy this whole house, then the owner, my owner, will think that Duke did it, and she'll get rid of him. It'll just be me and him. So he sins. He has this secret, the secret thought, the secret plan. And I'm not going to spoil the whole movie for you. I already spoiled all the other movies. I'm going to leave one nugget for y'all. Y'all go watch this one. But as you saw in the clip there, they get led through this wild goose chase, really is what it was, of one thing after another, and one sin leads to another one. They try at the end to get back in time before their owner gets home so that she doesn't know anything ever happened. And that's the whole story of this secret life of pets. They're trying to solve one thing by doing something else and solve this by doing something else. And it just leads to this cycle of craziness that's going on. So have you ever wondered what your pets are doing when you're not there? Does anybody have a pet cam that you have set up that you're monitoring what's happening? We had somebody in the second service that has a pet cam, and I just can't imagine what it would be like to come home every day and to watch the pet cam footage of what was going on. But anyway, we have that. We have surveillance. We have cameras everywhere. We have cameras on street corners. We have cameras in shopping malls. The government has cameras. Private investigators have cameras. They have satellite. We have satellites in our world in space that can look down, zoom down in your backyard and see something printed on the side of a golf ball. The technology that we have now is just amazing at what we can actually see with surveillance cameras. We actually have surveillance cameras here on our church property to see all of the people doing Pokemon Go all night, driving around our parking lot every week, every night. Or anybody that wants to venture in here. And we have recordings of that. We can just see what's going on our property. And it's a big business. In fact, it's a multi-billion dollar business to have surveillance, to see what people are doing and how they're doing it, and are they stealing? Are they doing anything wrong? And we can, as a person, feel like we're going to be not caught. We're going to have some secret things going on in our life that no one else knows about. And even though there's a big part of your life that's public, like right now, we all came to church on Sunday morning dressed up in our nice clothes. When we get to the church, we pull up, we're friendly, we're shaking hands. Hey, how's it going? You know, we're putting on our best behavior because everybody can see us, and we're in the light. We're visible, and we want to make sure that we're doing right. And as you go home today, it's quite possible as you're driving home, someone will flash their lights at you to tell you that up the road there's a patrolman sitting in a car waiting to catch you for going too fast, or to warn you to slow down. And so when we see that flashing light, what do? We start driving the speed limit again, because the eyes are going to be on us again. And it's so amazing how we can have two different sets of activities. We can have an activity and a habit when no one's watching. And you may not even be vindictive about this. You may not even try to be secretive about it. It may just be a way that you operate, like speeding in a vehicle. So many of us are so used to doing that because we're late, because we enjoy driving fast, whatever it might be. That's just the way we are until we get that warning, the flashing lights in front of us or the flashing lights behind us. Those are worse than the flashing lights in front of us. And so all of a sudden we shift from this way of living to this public way of living. And you may think that in the other way, no one is seeing you. It's quite possible there's things in your life that no other human being knows about on this planet, that only you know about it because only you have been participating in it. It's something that you do when no one else is around. It may not be a life of crime where you're planning big heists of jewelry or, corrupt business, or maybe you're not in an affair or addicted to something that's illegal or whatever. It may just be something that you do once a month or once every few weeks, or just something that no one else knows about. Well, the truth is that someone else does know about everything that's going on in your life. In fact, Psalm 139, 1 through 3 says, O Lord, you have examined my heart. This is like a spiritual MRI. You've examined my heart and know everything about me. Everything. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. Look what this last sentence says. You know everything that I do. Everything that I do. One of the characteristics of God is that he is omniscient. That means he knows all things. He has a knowledge of everything. He knows how many hair are on your head. He knows how many freckles I have. He knows about every cell in your body. He created it. He knows everything about it. He knows all about the thoughts that you have. He knows about the attitudes that you have. He knows about the motives that you have, the feelings that no one else sees. He knows about the insecurities that you may have, like Max. The reason Max went into a secret life of crime for a day was because he had these insecure feelings about himself and his owner. He didn't fully trust that his owner would love him even though another dog was present. Instead, he doubted his relationship with his owner. And because he doubted his owner and he doubted himself, it drove him to this secret life. This is insecurity. This is identity problems. And really, we're just like Max. We have identity issues. We struggle with who we are as a person. And it will allow us to fall into temptation and have secrets in our life that no one else knows about, because we're trying to fulfill something inside There's a craving or a longing or a desire or an anger or frustration that we think this other activity will fulfill. And sometimes you know that it's not right. And on the outside, you know that it's not right, but you think, well, maybe just one more time. If I just could get $5,000 more through this business deal, maybe if I just kind of shade and kind of gray the details of this one area, I can make the contract and I can sell the property, or I can sell this product or whatever. And I just need to get one more. I just need to do it one more time, and then I won't do it any longer. Sometimes we feel like we've got it under control. Well, I know other people that struggle with this and they can't stop, but I can stop. If I really wanted to, if I really put my mind to it, I could stop. I don't have a problem with this. And it's not like I do it every day. You know, I just do it here and I do it there. And we start to lie to ourselves. And then if we feel like we're going to get caught or revealed, we'll say, well, I'll just delete my text, or I'll just delete my internet history, or I'll just use a different phone, or I'll drive a different route, or I'll act a different way at work, or I'll invent this story. I'll cover it up this way. I'll change this over here. And once I change it, I'm not gonna go do it again. Once I fix it, I'm not gonna do it again. And so, what do we do with these times? What do we do with these secrets? Is that really the way to handle them? To keep following this cycle, this spiral that just goes downward and downward and down? What do we do with these thoughts, these habits, these hang-ups, these addictions? What does the Bible say about this? Well, there's a man in the Bible that went through something very similar to Max. His outward expression of his sin was a lot different, but it's something we can all relate to. It's in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, in the first verse. He's talking about the man named David. David was a mighty man. If there was mighty men existing, he was one of them. He was strong. He had authority. He was the king of the nation. He fought battles and won every battle. He had flocks of people following him. I mean, if he lived in our day and time, he'd have 2 million Twitter followers. He'd have throngs of teenagers, you know, buying his T-shirts. And I mean, he was the man. He had authority. He had power. He had control. And he was the king. But he also had a secret life. 2 Samuel 11:1. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of his palace. He looked out over the city and he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was. And he was told, she's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And then the verse we don't want to read. Then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. Man, can we just stop at verse 3? Can we just... No, there's a verse 4, and unfortunately, there's a verse 4 in our life too, right? There's times that we don't want there. There's times that we wish we could erase from our life. David was in a place he shouldn't have been in. He was in Jerusalem. He shouldn't even have been in town. He should have been out fighting the battle. But instead, he was at Jerusalem. He was in a place that set him up for temptation. But let's just get something clear here. It really doesn't matter where you are. If David had been at battle, he'd have been tempted over there too. The devil's not going to give up. Oh, well, David went to war. I guess I can't tempt him. So yeah, there's some practical things we can do to eliminate temptation in our life, and I'm all for boundaries. I'm all for that. But at the end of the day, the devil's going to be chasing after you with everything he can get. So David finds himself falling to this secret life, this secret event that happened where he broke his own marriage vow and he used his authority to woo this other woman and break her marriage vow to her husband. So he sinned against her, he sinned against his own wife, but ultimately he sinned against God. And so I want to talk to you about three important facts about secret lives. The first one is this: secret lives hinder purpose. Everybody in here was born with a purpose, and it's really not complicated at all. You're a human being, so you were born with a purpose to honor God and take care of the earth and the world that he put around you. That's what he gave to Adam and Eve. He gave Adam and Eve the Garden of Eden. He said, we're going to have a relationship. You're going to honor me. You're also going to take care of this earth that I'm giving to you. You're going to be stewards over this earth. That was their purpose, and nothing has changed today. As a human being, our purpose in life is to honor God and to take care of the resources that he's given us, to be good stewards over the blessings that he's given us, to honor God and to be a good steward. That's our purpose in life. Go through the world, go to work, go to school, go throughout your neighborhood, make disciples, be good stewards, help other people, love God, love people. Simple, simple purpose. But the secret life, when we begin to walk down this path of secrecy and we begin to live out things that are not of God, it actually hinders our ability to live our God-given purpose. Worshiping God is difficult and eventually doesn't happen when we live a secret life. When we allow secrets in our life to possess us, you'll find yourselves being disinterested, not motivated, embarrassed, ashamed, convicted, guilty, whatever words you want to throw at it. You feel separated from God. Secret lives hinder you living your purpose. Well, let's look just for a second at what David's sin actually was. We know that he broke his marriage vow. We know he used his authority in an ungodly way, and that he slept with this other woman and caused her to break her vow. Those are all ugly, ugly, ugly things. But those aren't the core issue. The core issue happened before David ever called for Bathsheba to come to his palace. What happened before he ever called her was that he was listening to the lies of the devil. Just like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. Just like you and I do whenever we fall in sin. We start listening to the lie of temptation that says, you really don't need to listen to what God told you. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the devil was lying to Adam and Eve saying, you don't really have to believe what God said about not eating this fruit. You don't need to trust what God said. And that's the same thing the devil was telling David when he was looking out on his balcony out to see Bathsheba. If you really want to be satisfied, look how beautiful she is. The Bible says she has amazing beauty. So we know as he was looking out over this balcony, he saw a beautiful woman bathing. Wow. Wow. His temptation is, if you would find out who she is and have her come into your palace, then you would be fulfilled. You would be satisfied. And I know for a fact that it wasn't literally all those things being said into his conscious mind, but that's how subconsciously the devil begins to lie to us, and we begin to believe the very deceptive lie about who God is. If you will call out to her, find out who she is, and she comes into the palace, then you will, just look at that beauty. You'll be satisfied. And he finds himself believing that he can disregard the Bible, disregard the law of God and break the law of God, and he'll be satisfied outside of God's plan instead of following the law in which God gave him to live. So he decides to distrust God, put all that aside, and believe a lie about who God is, that God will protect him, that God will provide for him, that God will sustain him, and most of all, that God would give him pleasure, give him satisfaction. And so he falls to that temptation, and then it is brought to light. It is manifested, that deep distrust in God. Our life can be so complicated. It can be so distracting, all the things that are in it, that we would fall to temptation and be led into temptation, just like David and just like little Max, the puppy. We find ourselves being distracted and start doubting our relationship with our owner. We start doubting our relationship with our Father. And we start believing a lie about our Father. So as Max saw Duke running in the door, he began to believe and distrust his relationship with his owner. And that began to create doubt in his heart. Instead of saying, "Oh, I got a new brother. My owner is so awesome that she's going to love both of us equally the same. She's going to give us all the same attention. She's going to help and provide and protect." That's not what he just started being broken inside. And so many of us as human beings find ourselves broken inside because we distrust the love of God. We distrust the ability that God has, that if we will follow his plan and follow his word and just trust in him, that he will provide everything that we need. And so we begin to doubt. We begin to have bad self perspective, bad God perspective, bad self image. As a son of God, as a daughter of God, we start chasing after ways to satisfy ourselves, and it begins to separate us from our purpose. And that's there's something about putting too much focus on ourself and not enough focus on God. And there's a word for that called pride. Pride is when we think about ourselves more than we think about God. When we think, and pride can be something on a positive side, like your life's going positive, it's going really, really well, and you can be prideful about that. You can take pride and be proud of what you've done and take credit for it and be puffed up, the Bible says, about what you've accomplished in your life, and your pride, you have pride in your life that's ungodly. You're taking the glory that God deserves. But there's also pride on the flip side, where you've been beat up and you're depressed and you're sitting there licking your wounds. You're like, "I'm a loser. I've been separated. This is my life. I have no future in my life. And God doesn't love me, and God has rejected me." And that's pride too, because you're putting too much emphasis on yourself and your abilities and your failures. So over here, you're putting too much on your failures. Over here, you're putting too much on your success. And all the while, no matter what side of the spectrum you're on, God's not getting the glory. When God's getting the glory, pride, our own selfish pride, is destroyed. And Proverbs 16:18 said, "Pride goes before destruction, haughtiness before a fall." So maybe this proverb that we have here on the screen today is a red flag for you. It's a warning for you, saying, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Where are you in life? Where are you getting your accolades from? And where are you getting your depression from? Which one are you in? Are you in the middle somewhere? Are you just ambivalent? Are you just kind of plodding along at life and not cognizant of anything? And what the scripture is saying is, if you have this, if this is a pride issue, and you're thinking about yourself more than you ought, destruction, sin, secrecy is the result of that path. This leads us into point number two. Secret lives have consequences. It's impossible to have a secret life that doesn't have consequences. 2 Samuel 11:5, later when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, "I'm pregnant." Man, I'm pregnant. Those are words that even people to this day, 2016, sometimes pregnancy is not planned. Sometimes you hadn't thought about that. You were in the heat of the moment. You didn't think about that, but now here it is. Now what are we going to do? I'm not ready for that. I'm not old enough for that. We're not married. I'm going to be in trouble. I got a career I got to think about. I got an education I think. And so even people to this day hear this specific consequence and try to deal with it in a sinful way. Try to eliminate it by adding another secret thing on top of it. So this is one consequence, but there's so many vast consequences of sin. And David tries to cover one sin with another sin. And one sin leads to another, leads to another, leads to another. David says, I got to fix this. I can't just have this going on. So what I'll do is I'll bring home her husband, and hopefully he'll go home tonight and sleep with his wife, and everybody will think it's his kid, not mine. So he brings Uriah home from battle and brings him to the palace and says, Uriah, you're such an amazing warrior. Thank you so much for your service to Israel, your country. Why don't you go home tonight and enjoy a night at home with your wife and just relax and just have a night off. And you know what Uriah says? He says, there's no way. I cannot go home and rest with my wife and have an enjoyable night when all of my buddies are out on the battlefield giving their life for the country. They're putting their life on the line. I can't go home and be with my wife tonight. There's no way. I'm going to sleep here at your door. And David goes, oh no, that was the wrong answer. You're supposed to go home. So he says, well, that didn't work. I'm going to try something else. So he says, I'm going to have a party. I'm going to get him drunk. And then maybe he'll go home. So he has a big party, the palace, everybody's celebrating. Uriah gets drunk, and he's like, okay, Uriah, go home. Come on, man, go home, man. You had a good night. Come on, let's go. And Uriah says, no, I can't go. There's no way I can go. Even in a drunken state, he would not go home to be with his wife. He slept at the king's palace, loyal to his position and his calling. And David, again, is frustrated. He doesn't know what to do. He's left with this option. Do I go the correct route? Do I take this to God? Do I humbly submit, ask for forgiveness, and do the right thing? Or do I cover it up with another sin? And unfortunately, David continues the path of secrecy and adds another sin on top of all these other sins. And he says to the commander, I want you to take Uriah and put him at the front of the line of the battle. And then I want you to pull all the other troops back so that Uriah is exposed and he will die. And so that's what happens. The commander sends Uriah to the front of the lines. The other troops back off. Uriah is killed. And now David has a chance to take in the widow and take care of her and look almost as a benevolent hero instead of being the one that caused all this to begin with. He layers one sin on top of another sin, on top of another secret sin. And this is what the sin is telling him. If you'll just do this, everything will be okay. If you'll just do this, if you'll just bring him home and tell him to go home, he'll be okay. And then if you get him drunk, it'll be okay. If you just kill him, the sin keeps promising something that it can never deliver on. And it tells us the same thing. The sin always promises. It's always telling us something that it can never deliver. It will never be able to fully fulfill what it's telling you. So we have this same pattern in our life. Well, maybe if I just trace my steps a certain way, everything will be okay. Maybe if I just do it one more time, it's not going to be a big deal. And this whole concept of hiding our sin is deceptive. Our sin is never hidden before God, and it's only hidden from other people. Our conscience feels it. God knows all about it. And we are lying to ourselves when we act like it's just simply going to go away, or that time heals all pain. The truth is that time doesn't heal it, but it can receive forgiveness. And that's our third and final point today. Secret lives can receive forgiveness. If you're here today and you're struggling with something that no one else has been talking about, knows about, hasn't been made public, that doesn't make you unique as a strange human being. We got national figures that are running for president that have secrets. Hillary's got her email thing going on. Trump's got all these other things that come out. When you're in the limelight, they start getting investigators out. They start getting all kinds of details and scrutiny going on. They find all kind of skeletons in the closet, right? They start figuring out. And think about all the athletes. Think about the secret lives of these athletes that have been caught using performance-enhancing drugs. And the ones that have confessed it immediately, as soon as the story came out, and they said, yes, I took it. I honestly don't remember some of them, but I do remember the ones that kept putting it off and kept putting it off and kept calling other people's names and keep dragging everybody else through the dirt. They're liars. They're cheaters. They're trying to taint my name. And then facts start coming out later, and it's revealed that all the time this other athlete had been lying about what they were doing. Secrecy. Secrecy. We're not here to point fingers at this athlete or this politician or that person over there. We're here to say that every single human being on the face of the planet has issues, except for one. His name is Jesus Christ. And he was without sin. And he brings the good news to everybody else that has sin and does have secrets, that if you will look to him, if you will look to him and his amazing mercy and grace, you can receive forgiveness of the secrets of your life. You can receive healing for the brokenness of your life. You can have a restored relationship with your owner. Thank you, Lord. With your Father in heaven. And he can prove himself to you. He can prove himself to you so that you have no doubt in your mind. I am loved. I am going to be provided for. I am going to be protected. I am going to be fulfilled. There is nothing that I have to be afraid of. I can see diagnosis. I can have pain. I can have people betray me. I can have new dogs introduced into my life. I can have a job loss. I can have issues come up. I can have all these things in front of my face that are trying to speak lies about who God is and what he thinks about me. I can trust in those things and have a life of fear, like we talked about last week, or I can trust in the one, Jesus, who gave his life for me, that is equipping me to live in my future and know how to make it through the power of Jesus Christ. Before we can ever get to that place of healing, though, we have to first have this realization that we have sinned. And David says in 2 Samuel 12, and I don't have time to read this entire story. I highly encourage you to read 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Read this story for yourself. But in 2 Samuel 12 and 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. When he slept with the other woman, he sinned against his wife and that woman and Uriah. When he killed Uriah, he sinned against Uriah by murder, and he sinned against his Bathsheba, his wife. And there was all these sins that he committed that affected other humanity. But when he got to this point right here, he's saying, I sinned against God. That heart issue, Lord, I distrusted you. Lord, I distrusted you. And as a pastor, my role in your life, and we're going to talk about things. I'm not going to, if you're struggling in a life situation and you come to me and we have counseling, I'm not going to try to give you antidotes to fix your marriage, to fix your finances, to fix your relationship with other people, to get a new job or whatever. I'm all, I love you and I hope you have those kind of things going on in your life. But my core job as your pastor is let's get down to the nitty gritty. Let's talk about the core issue of where in your heart do you not trust God? And last week we talked about God being the justifier, the judge, that he's going to redeem the earth and completely have the last say in everything. And sometimes we don't trust him in that. We don't really believe he's going to have the ultimate authority. We feel like we've got to take care of things ourselves. We take the law into our own hands. We try to make people pay for what they've done to us. And we sin in the process. Sometimes we don't believe that our marriage is going to fulfill us, or that our spouse is going to fulfill us, or that we're going to have satisfaction, or we're going to, and so we try to, this wife's not working, we're going to try another one. This husband's not working, we're going to try a different one. This relationship, this job, we go from one thing to the next, and it gets spiraled out of control. One sin leads on to another. We find ourselves in this quagmire of separation from God. So let's go back. Let's go back to the core issue. Lord, I need you more than I've ever needed you in my life. And when I'm tempted to look at that on the internet, when I'm tempted to go to eat with someone at the job site, or the office, they're not my spouse, and I'm tempted to flirt with them, Lord, where am I not trusting you? How is, when I'm tempted to have some sort of bad business dealing or cheat on my taxes or think of myself more highly than I ought to, when I find myself falling to temptation and sin, instead of trying to eliminate that completely and solely, instead seeing, Lord, where do I not see the truth of who you are? Because your word says you're everything. And I should be completely fulfilled in you. And I'm finding myself being tempted in all these ways. Help me. I am a sinner. I have fallen away from you, God. I have sinned against you, Lord. There's some people that don't want to come to church because they're not good people. And they think, whenever I become a good person, then I'll go to church. In essence, they have a completely distorted view of what the church is all about. The church is not a museum displaying all holy people. The church is a hospital. The church is a hospital where sick people come and find the healing of an amazing God. Jesus said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. So if you felt conviction in your heart today, and you felt the weight of sin in your life today, don't leave out of here with that weight and that heaviness on you. You are the exact people that Jesus wants to hook up with today. You're the exact people that God wants to help today. When you find that heaviness, when you find that almost grief. Peter felt that when he was in the boat with Jesus and he realized that Jesus was the Son of God. He bows down to his knees. Lord, forgive me, for I am an unclean man. That's what Peter says to Jesus when he has the realization that Jesus is the Lord. When you come into the presence of holiness, you see your ugliness and you understand, I'm not worthy to be in this place of holiness, this place of freedom, this place of righteousness. I am unworthy. That heaviness and that conviction, I'm here to tell you, is from God to show you that you need him. He doesn't expect for you to go heal your life, fix your life, clean your life, and then come to him. He wants to have you right where you are. 1 Corinthians 4 and 4, and if the musicians would come right now and help me wrap this up. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. I wish I had time to really get into that. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. So how do we know if we're right? Well, the Lord himself, who will examine me, he's going to be the one that decides. It's the Lord himself who will examine me and decide. So don't make judgments about anyone ahead of time before the Lord returns. For he will bring our darkest secrets to light and will reveal our private motives. Then God will give to each one whatever praise is due. Would you stand to your feet with me right now? Let's close in prayer. You don't have to wait until you die and go meet Jesus face to face before you come to terms and to grips with the secrets of your life and your motives that you're dealing with internally. Instead, you can go to him right now. Hand over the keys of your life. Let him examine you right now with the eyes and the ears that only he can truly, truly view with and listen to. In the name of Jesus, Father, we come to you right now. Would you all just bow your heads with me right now, close your eyes. We're going to go to God in prayer. And if you don't know what to say, you can repeat after me. The truth of this prayer is that I cannot pray this for you. This has to be a confession of your own faith, a repentance of your own sin. This is between you and God. This is not between me and you and God, or you and your spouse and God, or you and your parents and God, because they may not be on the same page as you. They may not be hearing this same message. But you have heard the message today, and you have a chance and a choice to respond how you want to today. So let's go right now in our own way, in our own voice, and let's tell God that we look to him to be the answer for our life. Heavenly Father, we look to you today to be the answer for my life. God, please forgive me of the secret sins of my life. Please forgive me of the public sins of my life. Please forgive me of all my sin. But God, if there's anything in my heart that's not of you, I pray, Lord, that I'd be forgiven today. I look to you, Jesus, to be my Savior. I trust in you, Jesus, to forgive me of all of my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God, take my life. Take my life exactly where it is today and clean me. Help me. Empower me. Fill me with your Spirit, God. Lord, I'm asking for you to make a difference in my life from this day forward. Help me, God, in every way. Set me on a path that I might walk with you from this day forward. I will trust you. I will rest in you. I will look to you as my source. In Jesus' name I pray. Everybody say amen. Amen. Let's clap our hands to him right now and thank him for the amazing thing he's doing right here, right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, we're going to have people praying up here at the front for as long as you like. If you'd like more prayer, please come to the front. We'd love to pray with you one-on-one. If there's something you're going on, maybe you're battling something and you would like to agree with another person, and you would like accountability in that issue, we got pastors and ministers that would love to do that with you today. Be dismissed. We love you guys. Have a wonderful week. God bless you.